So what do you want to be when you grow up? We've heard that question asked oftentimes to young children. And the answers are sometimes amusing, are they not? I want to be a garbage man, a firefighter, a policeman. And sometimes you get some really unique ones. It can be humorous. But the answer to this question becomes far more critical, does it not, as children grow up. So this morning, we'd like to consider some biblical principles for choosing and for then pursuing a career. Several months ago, we had talked about together in a Sunday school lesson about work and how work can be transfigured by God's presence. And we considered a number of things. We talked about how there's no dichotomy between God and between work, but rather work is spiritual when it's done for the Lord. Also, maybe you remember or not, that we talked about how work has dignity, how God works. God's our example. And then how in the scriptures we're commanded to work. We spoke of how work should, as the scriptures call us, should substantiate and should enhance our testimony. We talked about how work should be done for God, should be done with God, and should be done to help others. And so work, hopefully we, during that lesson, helped to underscore why work is so important. So then this morning, to kind of dovetail with that, we want to talk about, what kind of work should I do? What career should I choose? How should I pursue my career? So really, my audience this morning, certainly it's young people, those who might be seeking a job, but not only young people, also parents who may be the ones guiding young people as they seek direction. Grandparents, you can influence as well. And anyone who maybe is seeking to choose or to change a career. But before we embark, why are we even talking about this? Choosing a career, pursuing a career, is it important? Well, today's generation of young people, I believe, can be at least characterized by indecision, passivity, contradiction, and instability. We're not consistent. We're not stable. We don't stick with things or follow through. We want freedom. We see possibility, but oftentimes we find that we're not going anywhere. And I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to we, because this is my generation as well. Instability. So the Bureau of Labor Statistics says that the average worker today stays in a job 4.4 years. However, Forbes recently had an article where they say this is changing for the younger portion of the workforce. They state there that 91% of millennials, I'm told that's people born between 1977 and 97, only expect to stay in a job for 1 to 3 years, so significantly different than the average. How about passivity? Well, the American Academy of Pediatrics tells us that today's children spend an average of 7 hours a day on entertainment, media, televisions, computers, phones, and other electronic devices. And in this article, they recommend screen-free zones in your home. So you might want to consider that. And turning off the TV during dinner. How about indecision? There was a Newsweek cover story not so very long ago that was titled, Brain Freeze, I Can't Think. And to quote the article, it says, the Twitterization of our culture has revolutionized our lives, but with an unintended consequence. Our overloaded brains freeze when we have to make decisions. Or USA Today recently had this article online, Is information overload preventing you from making decisions? To quote, should I read this now? Or do I have a new text message I haven't replied to yet? Email, another Facebook notification. Did anyone tweet me yet? I'll just finish watching last week's episode on Hulu, if the That's how you pronounce it. And then figure all this out. More and more, today's young adults deal with the issue of indecisiveness. Instead of finishing what we need to do, we realize that there is no result of completing any of the above, so we keep going and do something else. So instability, passivity, indecisive. But never mind all the quotations, all the references. How about your own personal observation? Don't we see this to be true? Even in Christian circles, sadly enough. Now don't get me wrong, I don't have a problem with Twitter. My brother uses it. Facebook. My wife checks it most nights. Text messages or media. I like my iPhone and what it does. But rather, like all good things, when there's imbalance, then it can create a problem. How's God feel about all this? Is he okay with it? So, that's what I want to deal with today. I think it's certainly relevant. So three points. First, let's talk about why all this confusion about what career do I choose, and really confusion in terms of life in general. And then secondly, we want to discuss big picture. Where am I going? So why all this confusion? Where am I going? And then what should I do? And we're going to talk about some principles for choosing a career. So first of all, why all this confusion? A few reasons. First, life today, there are many, many choices. It affects all of life. So, when you go into Kroger and you have the simple errand of, let's say, buying some toilet paper, you're confronted with many options, are you not? You can get more or less sheets, more or less plies, wet wipes, dry wipes, pre-moistened wipes, scented wipes, embossed wipes, children's wipes, environmentally friendly green wipes. You can spend 12 cents per 100 sheets or 8 cents per 100 sheets. And Consumer Reports recently tested 180 different models to find the very best. Okay, so my point is, if this is the case with toilet paper, which serves a very basic need, what about every other area of life? Aren't we confronted by a myriad of choices today? And with so many choices, I think sometimes we're almost looking for perfect fulfillment. We're looking for heaven on earth. We've lost sight of the fact that we're pilgrims. And so all these choices, I believe, can create indecision, instability, and self-doubt. So first reason why there's a lot of confusion is that there are so many choices. But then second reason, I believe, is that we can be too passive. Too passive. So I think passive really perhaps is a nice way of speaking of laziness. And how does the Bible feel about laziness? Well, if we look at Proverbs, if you've read Proverbs recently, you know that a lot of ink is spilled talking about the sluggard. In fact, it's one of the major themes of the book of Proverbs. So with a little help from Derek Kidner, let's just do a quick overview of the sluggard. First of all, in Proverbs 26, verse 14, it says that the sluggard is hinged to his bed. The sluggard doesn't like to start things. When you ask him, as is done in Proverbs chapter 6, how long or when? Those questions are much too exacting for him. He just wants a little sleep. He wants things in little doses. And so then, little by little, opportunity slips by him. So the sluggard, he doesn't start stuff, and he doesn't finish stuff. Because, for Pete's sake, starting something takes a lot of energy, and by the time I've started it, I certainly don't have enough energy to finish it. The sluggard goes hunting. He catches or shoots some game, but he's not even diligent enough to cook his game. Or, as in Proverbs 19, it mentions that his meal, he's prepared a meal, but it goes cold on him. So the sluggard, he starts things, he doesn't start things, he doesn't finish things, and he doesn't face things. He starts to believe some of his own foolish and ridiculous excuses, such as chapter 26, there's a lion in the street. And the sluggard rationalizes his own laziness, doesn't he? And in fact, he has a pretty high opinion of his own IQ. He always takes the easy way out. And he certainly won't plow when it's cold outside. I mean, he might catch a cold or something. Speaks of that in Proverbs 20. And then as a result, the sluggard is left and he's restless. He has all these unsatisfied desires. He's helpless and he's useless to anybody that employs him. Proverbs 18. So there, just a whirlwind look at the sluggard. Because today I think it's a real issue that we can be lazy. We can be passive. And now, especially as young people, now is the time to plant. Now, and by plant, I mean now is the time to invest. Now is the time to work hard. To work hard at your education so that you have good grades for later. Now is the time to work hard to find a career that will one day provide for your family. Because one day, if you don't plant now, it won't be so easy down the road. Be diligent to succeed now. But all we can hear, some people say the sluggard certainly would be amongst them. But it's hard. Don't you know? Haven't you checked the news recently? What the unemployment rates are? I just got laid off. I can't go through this again. No one's hiring. Well, we can't let our circumstances dominate us. It's easy to do, is it not? But this is a great passage, and if you turn to it, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And I won't read it through first, but I just would like to touch on a few things. I think if we were to pick maybe a summary or a headline for these six verses in Ecclesiastes 11, we could say that we should be bold in the face of unpredictability. And if there's risks and unpredictability all around us, then it's better to fail launching out than it is to sit back and hold tightly on to all of our resources. If you had read earlier in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, you would have read this again. I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. And when you read something like that, it perhaps could paralyze you, right, into inactivity. Well, time and chance happens to everyone. Or you can read that verse, and in light of now Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, it could spur you to action. So let's look at a couple of these verses. First, verse 2. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. In the midst of uncertainty, diversify, spread your risk. Verses 3 and 4. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So sure, there's things. Clouds, can't control the clouds. Falling trees, can't control where a tree is going to land. Can't do anything about it. But uncertainty is not an excuse for laziness. Don't wait for the ideal, the perfect conditions. And if you spend too much time watching the weather to determine when it's just right, you may never sow and you may never reap. And then moving ahead to verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed. And at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So how do we respond to uncertainty? We double our efforts, morning and evening. No faltering. We need to act. Well, maybe you've said, I've said, maybe we've heard people say, well, God just closed the door, or God just didn't open that door. And this thinking can be good and can be legitimate if, when we say or refer to an open door, we're referring to it as an opportunity that is from God to do what we already know, using the mind, is good. So we probably, perhaps many of us have used that phrase in that context, and I think that's very legitimate. But my question is, does a closed door equal no from God? And my fear, and what I think we should think about, is can sometimes our perception of closed doors just be an excuse for passivity or for laziness? So maybe we're job hunting, and maybe we're sending out resumes and filling out online applications, and we're asked, how's the job hunt going? And the response is, well, God just hasn't opened any doors. I haven't gotten any calls back. But maybe God isn't opening any doors because we're not knocking loud enough. And maybe we need to make some calls, some follow-up calls. And maybe we need to go sit in that prospective employer's lobby till he sees us and talks to us about why we are the ideal candidate. So we want to be aware to view the apparent ease or the difficulty of a situation as indicative of what God would have you to do. We know that God will even sometimes work through trials, right, to make us holy. That's not easy. So, again, we're speaking of things that cause confusion as far as choosing a career today. We talk about all the choices. We just talked about it's easy to be passive or lazy. And then just lastly here, we can misunderstand God's will. If God has such a wonderful plan for my life, why won't He tell me? And are you having trouble discovering what God's individual, specific plan for your life is? Which job do I take? What tie, or maybe I don't wear a tie this morning. Do I take the short route home or the long and scenic route? Well, maybe we're having a hard time figuring out His individual specific will for our lives because He doesn't intend to tell us. And maybe we're even wrong to expect Him to. Listen to what Sinclair Ferguson says in Discovering God's Will. At the end of the day, we will have to decide what the will of God is. We get readily confused here about false ideas of the nature of God's guidance. We look to supernatural revelations when God means us to live by His word. We want to abandon normal thought processes when God wants us to bear the burden of thinking through His purposes for our lives. So Sinclair Ferguson there reminds us that we must discern God's will as opposed to just feeling led to do something. Guidance is much more a matter of thinking than it is feeling. Ephesians 5:17 says, don't be foolish, or we could even say don't be mindless, but understand the will of God. While God certainly has a specific plan for our lives, He doesn't expect us to figure it out ahead of time before we do anything. Yes, we should trust that God has ordained all things. He has. Yes, we should obey His will as revealed in His word. And no, we should not sit and wait for God's specific will of direction at every turn. That's why we have brains. That's why God has given us a Bible to inform our minds. So, common causes for confusion, Lots of choices. We can be passive. We can misunderstand God's will. Now, before we delve into principles for choosing a career, let's step back. Does everyone use GPS? Presume so. Unless maybe you're of a certain age category, maybe you still have those paper maps. But GPS, I like GPS. And I like it because on the GPS I use, I can go turn by turn, and that's very helpful. Or I can press this little icon at the bottom, and it zooms out, and it gives me an overview. And I see my starting point, and I see my destination, and the path I'm supposed to get there. And it gives me context. And so sometimes it's helpful to zoom out and see the big picture. What is my purpose? What's my destination? And I think it's helpful in light of this context, in light of this particular topic, to even understand that. I think John 17, verse 24, answers that question for us. What is my purpose and my destination? And here, Christ is praying for his disciples and for all who will believe in him in the future. And in verse 24, it says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." So our purpose, to see God's glory and to live in his presence. That's our destiny. Or the shorter catechism describes man's purpose as well, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We all know the answer to that question. So God's glory should be a determining factor in the choices we make and how we live. Plenty of verses we could refer to. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do all to the glory of God. So I'm traveling somewhere. I have a destination. I'm looking forward to something. This here, this path, is not my final resting place. I'm a pilgrim. Don't be like Lot's wife. Don't look back. Don't be anchored to the things of this world. Philippians 3:20 says that our citizenship is in heaven. And so, we have spoke of the common elements of confusion, we've tried to zoom out and look, where am I going? What's my purpose? What's my destination? And now, and finally, let's talk about six principles for choosing a career. So the first is search the Scriptures. The Scriptures are given to direct us. The second catechism question says that the Scriptures are to be our only rule. But we could hear some people perhaps say, well, what about visions or voices from God? Well, Hebrews 1:1-2 tells us that no longer do we live in an age where God reveals his will in diverse ways, but rather now his will is perfectly revealed through Christ in the Bible. And the Scriptures shows us God's will different ways, certainly commands, prohibitions, principles. There's illustrations, biographical accounts. And really our chief need is increased familiarity and sensitivity to his word. I remember once asking a godly man and a successful business man, you know, what book should I be reading to educate myself and better myself? And he said, really, he did have some suggestions, but he said, really, the Bible is the best business book. He said, because those principles are so relevant and so applicable to business and to every area of your life. many principles for guidance in God's Word, just to name a few. So as we're considering a career or some other choice in life, we can ask the questions, is it lawful? We can ask, is it beneficial to me? And that question is concerned with the consequence of an action. Is it enslaving? We know that we're not to be mastered by anything. Is it helpful to others? And is it consistent with biblical example? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 mention that understanding God's will involves our will. And to know His will, we must give ourselves to Him. And so as we're considering careers, we can ask, is it glorifying to God? Will it provide for my family? 1 Timothy 5:8. And certainly that's worth considering. Even in the educational process, am I considering a degree that so dramatically narrows the job market, it's so niche that I may have a difficult time locating a job later on? Or maybe am I considering a degree or occupation that is presently not very marketable? Or perhaps maybe am I pursuing something that it makes me happy, but really it's just simply not going to pay the bills? We can also ask, is there a solid church nearby this particular job or that I may be considering? So our first principle when I'm seeking to evaluate careers is to search the Scriptures. They are relevant. They have something to say, even to what job might I choose. The second principle to consider is to consider your gifts. Consider your gifts. Romans 12, verse 6 says, abbreviate a bit, having gifts that differ, and then it says, let us use them. Now that verse is given in terms of the context of the church body. However, I believe that principle applies to all of life. We have differing gifts, and we're to use the gifts that God has given. And here I think we need to accept the gift package that God has given to us. It's different from those around us. That's okay. We shouldn't be covetous of those that package of gifts that God gave to the next person. And I think when we are thankful for what God has given to us, then we will be most useful. Do you recognize your gifts? Probably nobody perfectly recognizes it, especially when we're younger. And so therefore, I think it's wise to seek counsel, to get encouragement, to get advice. Proverbs 12:15 says, a wise man listens to advice. And we know that Proverbs is full of instruction about listening and about getting counsel. So ask those close to you. I know growing up, my dad was very helpful to me in this regard, in terms of along the way, hey, I think you're good at that. I think you, that clicks with you. And sometimes I didn't even recognize it. And probably also pointed things out that I wasn't good at. So that can also be helpful. So, if you're in school, look at your report card. You do fantastic in math and not so great in English. What does that mean? You're great with the sciences. And think about other things that you've excelled at or maybe not done as well at. I'm not saying that's the only indicator, but it can provide insight. Try a lot of things. Get a lot of experiences so you can learn about yourself. If you're in school and it's summer break, I think trying to find an internship or some other experience that will give you skills, that will give you insight, is a wonderful way to go. I mean, many people, most of the summers are spent maybe doing something else, like mowing lawns or something like that, and that's fine and well, but when you do that, if that's all you do, you don't get some of the insights, some of the experience that you might if you at least went out and looked for some other opportunities. Luke 12, verse 48 says, everyone to whom much was given of him, much will be required. We've all been given gifts. Don't bury them. We need to use them for God's service. So search the Scriptures, consider your gifts, and then thirdly, consider your desires. Consider your desires. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." I think sometimes maybe we suspect God's desire to bless us. Luke 11, beginning in verse 11, talks about how earthly fathers delight to give good gifts. And then it says, how much more our Heavenly Father? But I think from the fall, we have regarded God as less generous and less loving than He really is. We believe the serpent's lie. God's holding out on us. Are you afraid of your Father? Pastor Cook's been talking to us about the Father recently. Do we view Him aright? John Murray has a helpful quote in regards to this where he says, "There's no conflict between the gratification of desire and the enhancement of man's pleasure. On the one hand, There's no conflict between the gratification of desire and the enhancement of man's pleasure on the one hand and fulfillment of God's command on the other. The tension that often exists within us is between a sense of duty and wholehearted spontaneity. Is a tension that arises from sin and a disobedient will. No such tension would have invaded the heart of an unfallen man. And the operations of saving grace are directed to the end of removing the tension so that there may be, as there was with man at the beginning, the perfect complementation of duty and pleasure, of commandment and love." So our desires, when taken with other considerations, may point us in the direction of service for which God has created this. And it's also worth pointing out, our desires may also grow and develop with time. So what they are now, maybe in seed form, may blossom and develop. So consider the Scriptures, consider your gifts, consider your desires, and pray. What should I pray for? Pray for wisdom. Pray for the ability to understand and to apply the Scriptures. Pray that if you're going into an interview that you would be honest. And pray that you might get an honest perspective on those you're speaking with, both in terms of the job, in terms of the company. Sometimes the Lord very well may answer that prayer by you doing some research, by you asking some practical, insightful questions during the interview process. What else should I pray for? Pray that the Lord would keep me from pride. And prayer, we know, expresses dependence on God. Psalm 127, verse 1, reminds us that it's the Lord who builds the house. Proverbs 21, verse 31, says, "The horse is prepared for the day of battle." We have a responsibility. But victory is from the Lord. God is certainly sovereign. So then, second to last, when choosing a career, make a plan. Have a plan. We don't want to sit passively by, as we already spoke of, saying, "I'm waiting on God." No, we don't want to do that. I have three verses from Proverbs about planning. Proverbs 16, verse 3. "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Proverbs 20, verse 18. "Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance, wage war." And Proverbs 21, verse 5. "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." The Scriptures instruct us to plan. So, I want to be an accountant. Do you have a plan? Do you know what an accountant does? Have you talked to one? Have you shadowed one, maybe, to see if you really like it or if it's only in theory that you like it? Is your schooling preparing you to become an accountant? A communications degree may not be as applicable to getting your CPA as an accounting degree. Are you seeking an internship or other relevant experience? Are you making contacts so that when you're ready to secure a job, that you will have the necessary people to help you find a job? And if you're not doing these things, if you don't have a plan, are you really serious about being an accountant? So, principles for choosing a career. We want to search the scriptures, do we not? We want to consider your gifts. We want to consider your desires. We want to pray. We want to have a plan. And then, we want to make a decision. Don't over-spiritualize. You can serve God in more than one way. And use your mind. So hopefully, these principles are helpful. And by God's grace, may He give us insight and wisdom as we choose or pursue a career. Please pray with me. Dear Father, we have only dealt in a cursory manner with this topic of choosing and pursuing a career. Your word has much to say about these principles. And so, Lord, we would pray that somehow these principles, those that are from your word, would be embedded in our minds, Lord, and that they would change us, Father, that even in the way that we look for a job, that we would bring glory to you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.